Everybody could turn to Romans 13 and just keep your Bibles open there. Let me read verse 11 from Romans 13 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As we are entering into this new year, it causes us to reflect and to think about the year that has just passed, that we were just granted by God 365 days, unless it was a leap year, and it's an opportunity for us to look at how we did and how we lived that year, how we spent the time. You know, that's what we do, isn't it? We spend time, like we spend money. We spend our time doing different things, and time has value. It's a valuable thing. At least as God gives it to man, it's a valuable thing. How man spends his time, you would wonder, is it a valuable thing? Is time valuable when you sit in front of the TV for 3 or 4 hours? Is that valuing time? Is that really putting a value on time? Or is that saying time is nothing? I have so much time. I have so much time available to me, I can spend it however I please. Like a millionaire with his money, or a billionaire who has millions and billions of dollars. What's spending $50 million here and $50 million there? I have all the money in the world. I can spend it however I please. Oh, is that how we are with time? We have so much time that we can spend it any way we please. We can waste it any way we want, on TV, on books, on entertaining ourselves and pleasing ourselves, and just throwing it out the window, or just lounging around with our feet up on the couch. Isn't it as though we're rich in time? Isn't it as though that it's the most abundant thing that we possess if we're spending our lives that way, if we're living our days in that kind of a manner? And really, as we look at so many people, and we don't want to look at them, we really want to look at ourselves, but as we do see people and the way they spend time, you would think either it's not valuable at all, either it's worthless, or they have so much of it that they can just spend it up and spend it up and spend it up, and day after day, and they're just going to have more. See, that's the idea. When you're spending your time and spending your time, there's always more of it to come. And really, we know that this is not true. This is not true. This is false. That we don't have abundant amounts of time. We do not have unlimited time as we live our lives on this earth. Time is very valuable. It is very precious. And how we spend that time really indicates the value we place upon it. And so here in Romans 13, verse 11, God says, in that knowing the time, and he's speaking to believers. He's talking to believers. Believers know the time. We know the time, and we know it's a valuable thing. It's more valuable, really, than anything else. And we know the time, God says. Now, do we know the time we're going to die? No. Maybe one here or there. can have a good idea when he's going to die. But for the most part, we don't know the day we're going to die. We don't know if it's going to be today or next week or 6 months from now. And so God doesn't mean that when he says knowing the time. He does not mean we know exactly when we're going to die. But what does he mean that we know the time? Well, he means three things. Three things that believers know regarding time. One, we know from the Bible we're in the last days. And that can be shown from the Bible as God writes to us in the New Testament in several places. He tells us we're in the last days. There's no other period of time following this. This is the last stage of God's plan of salvation. It's the last stage of his dealing with the human race. Once we got to the cross and we entered into the New Testament era, we reached the last days. 11,000 some years of history had come prior to the cross. And once Jesus went to the cross, we entered the last phase of God's overall plan for the world. And so we know that. We're aware of that. There's not going to be some long epoch of time living on this earth. And we're also aware that this last phase of God has now almost reached 2,000 years. That God wrote about being in the last days in the 1st century A.D. And here we are in the 21st century A.D. So how much more a child of God is aware that we are reaching the conclusion, the climax of God's workings in this world. We know the time regarding the period of history we're living in. We also know the time as we think about man's finite nature and we realize that man is temporal, that we're not going to live forever on this earth. And God gives us many verses that teach this. One is in Job chapter 14. In Job 14, Job is before Psalms. And in the first verse of Job 14, it says there, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." And so God is just laying out this is this has to do with every single person. Man who enters into this world is a few days. We only have a few days to begin with from birth. From the moment we're born, we have a few days. Well, some people think, well, I'm going to take good care of myself. I'm going to eat healthy, exercise. I'm going to be very safety conscious. And I'm going to live a long life. I'm going to live a long life. I'm going to exceed the expectations of the society. And I'll live to be 90 or 100 years old. Wow, that's long. That's a long time. From our perspective, maybe that's a long time. But is it really that long of a time when somebody lives to be 90 or 100 years old? And we know that no, that's nothing. It's nothing. 100 years is absolutely nothing when we compare it to eternity. Or just think of the lives of the men of old, of the people we read about in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Adam lived to be 930 years. Noah lived to be 950 years. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years, the oldest recorded age of man. And where are they? Where are they? They lived almost to be 1,000 years, and they're long dead. They're long dead. We have to go back eons. We have to go back millennium to find the time when these men walked upon earth. Well, yeah, but they lived 1,000 years. And you see, that 1,000 years almost came and went. And time continued to go, and their life is over. Now, we know those men are believers, and they're living with God in heaven. But their physical life upon earth, They had a set time, they lived it, and regardless of the number of hundreds of years, it passed. See, the answer is not how, let me try to be as careful and as healthy and as safe as I can be to live as long as I possibly can, because no matter how long we live, if we dodge disease, if we're able by really God's grace and mercy to live further and longer, it's going to come. It's going to come upon us. That day is going to catch up with us if the Lord tarries. There will be that day that comes where God comes for the soul of each person. And also, over in Ecclesiastes, the believer knows the time regarding man's short stay upon earth because of verses like this that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And in verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Now, their God is up in the ante. 2,000 years. 1,000 years twice told. And yet you've seen no good. You have not been saved. You have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is good. He has not saved you and made you a child of God. Well, live as long as you please. Satan has existed since the fall. Satan has existed since God created him. He has been existing for over 13,000 years. Is he to be envied because he has had this conscious existence for such a long period of time? Oh, that's what man wants. He wants to continue with conscious existence, but removed from God, away from God, exactly as Satan. And it's not enviable at all, because soon Satan will be judged and he'll be cast into hell. And even though he had a long period of conscious existence with freedom to move about except for a period of binding, he still, it means nothing. It means nothing if we do not have eternal life. That's the measuring stick. We have to measure whatever lifespan that we could possibly live upon this earth in comparison to eternal life. And 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years doesn't measure. It doesn't compute with eternity that's to come. So we as believers know the time. We know we're in the last days. We know that even as we're living our life, that man's days are numbered, that he's going to soon die and pass away. And so we know these two things, but we know a third thing too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, beginning in the first verse, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So God is saying that A believer is not going to be in darkness. He's not going to be asleep when it comes to the return of Christ, when it comes to the end of the world, when it comes to knowing the time of God's judgment. When God begins that judgment process, He is going to give information through His Word to His people that will give them knowledge of the day they're living in. They're going to have some knowledge. It's not going to overtake them as a thief in the night, but you're not of those of the night. You're of those of the day. You're in the light. You can see clearly in the daytime. And so you'll have that kind of knowledge. It's similar to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and what God says there through writing through Solomon. In verse 5, whoso, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. A wise man discerneth time and judgment, knowing the time. Knowing the time. A believer is going to discern. God will give discernment, understanding of the time, the day we're living in, when He brings about His judgment. And so we're aware of these things. We're aware that we've entered into the final phase of God's salvation plan, that we're in the days of the Great Tribulation. We're aware that we're not only in the days of the Great Tribulation, and God has begun His judgment upon the churches, but we've entered into a second stage of that Great Tribulation. And so now we know the Great Tribulation comes right before the end of the world. We've reached that point, and we've even moved along in that Great Tribulation to its second part. And so we're about as close to the end as we can possibly be. We've entered into the final days, literally, of this world's existence. Knowing the time. Knowing the time, God says. Let's go back to Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time. I've heard that expression before. Haven't you heard somebody say that? It's high time you did that. Well, maybe you repaired something around your house or did something you should have done quite a long time ago. It's high time. And actually, we kind of replaced it today with it's about time. It's about time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Isn't it? It's about time we awake out of sleep. And God is really sounding the alarm. He's sounding the alarm for His people that know the time. And it's interesting, the Greek or the English word here, high time, is one Greek word that is normally most often translated as hour. It is the word hour. It's the word we find in Revelation 14 and verse 7, where it says in that verse, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. That's the same Greek word, that word hour, and it's used in Revelation 18 in connection with Babylon, the hour of judgment. Knowing that we could, therefore, read Revelation 13, verse 11 this way, knowing the time, that now it is the hour to awake out of sleep. It's the hour of God's judgment. We know the time. We're aware by God's grace that we've entered into this final little season of the Great Tribulation. We know that we're therefore close to the end of the world, And so God is nudging us awake. He's nudging us awake. He's trying to rouse us up. We're slumbering. We're sleeping. We're laying there lazily, just as the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Remember, they were all slumbering and sleeping. Believers do sleep in the Bible. True believers do sleep. We find it in Matthew 25. We find it in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, where it says the words of the book were sealed, and it likens the words of the book being sealed to those that are asleep. When the words are sealed up, we're all sleeping and slumbering. Once God opens up the book, then the call goes out, the cry goes forth, the bridegroom cometh. It's the end of the world. But it's not quite the end of the world. Not exactly the end of the world. First, go out to meet him. That's when believers leave their churches and congregations. They come out, they hear the cry, the bridegroom cometh, they go out to meet him. And so there's a short little interval in going out to meet him before he actually returns, and then they go in to be with him and the door is shut. And we're in that little interval. We're in that little, it's only like one verse in that parable of Matthew 25. The cry is made at midnight, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And now the wise, they wake up. They wake up. They rise out of their sleep. And they go out and they meet him. And so God is trying to wake us up. He's trying to wake us up. It is high time to awake out of sleep. You know, with the tsunami this week that I'm sure everybody's heard about. The tsunami, the earthquake that took place in the Indian Ocean, and it produced a tidal wave that devastated large parts of Southeast Asia. And I think the estimate is 150,000 people, if not more, have died. And there's a lot of discussion going on that there was no warning system in place. There was no warning system for those poor people that were living on the coastal regions of Southeast Asia. They were caught unaware. They were caught totally by surprise. There was even video footage of children playing on the beach, rolling in the sand and the water coming right up to them. Because that was how surprised they were, that they had no warning whatsoever until the waves just came and took them away. And the world is discussing how this could not happen again or should not happen again, and they must get a warning system in place. They must put something in the Indian Ocean, and they'll probably examine every ocean so that there's a tsunami warning system in place so something like that never happens again. But now that's horrible. It's horrible. But can you imagine? Wouldn't it be far worse if there was a warning system in place? If there was a tsunami warning system in place and the earthquake, now this is just supposing, and the earthquake did happen, and the person who was to monitor those instruments was asleep. He was asleep. He was lazily laying in his bed. He was slumbering at the time when this earthquake was going on at the time where this judgment of God, and that's what it is, it's a form of a judgment, it's not the final judgment, when the hand of God reached down, stirred up the earth and shook it up, and the water rose up and destroyed 150,000 souls, 150,000 people. And if there was a monitor and he was laying in his bed dreaming contentedly, dreaming, he was snacking and eating and resting, and he was quite comfortable in his bed. Wouldn't that be horrible? Now that wasn't the case. It was not the case in this event of this tsunami. But is it the case? Is it the case in our lives? Because God has a warning system in place, doesn't he? He does have a warning system in place for this world. And that warning system is the body of believers, the true believers, each child of God. We're the warning system. As we read, let's turn to Ezekiel 33. In verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So God is setting us up. He's setting each child of God up as the watchman to warn the people. And as John mentioned earlier, the destruction of this one tidal wave was great. It was great. We can't diminish the tragedy that took place there. But what is it in comparison to the end? To the end of the world, to the final day of judgment. It's tragic to see people looking for their little children and see people looking for their lost relatives and their friends. And it's a tragedy because we can see, we're getting a glimpse how horrible it is when people are taking in death. Well, how much more exceedingly horrible it is or will be on Judgment Day when God destroys the world and billions upon billions, not 150,000, but billions upon billions will perish in something far more awful than waves of the ocean. They'll perish in the fires of hell. They'll perish in the pit of eternal damnation. They'll be cast into hell forevermore. And the tremors have started. The tremors have started, haven't they? Aren't we as children of God aware? Don't we know the time? Don't we know the time? Has not God signaled to us? He's waving with a bright red flag for all who have eyes to see that this is in place, that the church is going apostate, that he has forsaken the church, that the scriptures are being opened up, that this verse is falling into place and that verse is falling into place, that everything is set for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the world. And so we know the time. We know the time. And here God has given us a new year. Now, the old year is past. We can't change it. Whatever we did, it's gone. We each one of us have wasted time. We've wasted it. And yet we have a new year and very few days remaining that God has given us. And so we can beseech the Lord that he would be merciful to us and that he might use us to bring the gospel in a more thorough way and complete way with our time, with our money, with our resources, with whatever we have. Because why are we holding back? And what are we holding back for? For what? What's to come after the end of the world? Nothing. And so we're very close to this day. Let's just read one more verse in Revelation 10. And verse 6, where it says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are in, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And We're fast approaching that point. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us, Father, to arise, to be busy, to get to work, as you gave the individuals who came out of Babylon in the post-exilic period a mind to work, and they began working on the second temple, and they began working on rebuilding the wall. We pray, Father, you would give us a mind to work, and that this would be the focus of our coming days. Help us to not be bogged down, not be distracted with all the things going on in the world, whether we have relationships that are troubling us, and family that is troubling us, and jobs that are troubling us, and these things. Help us no longer to be distracted, but to keep the focus where it ought to be, and that is on sharing the gospel, on bringing the gospel as much as possible as you move in us to do so, to will and do of thy good pleasure. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.